Welcome to our service for the third Sunday of Lent. I'm not sure of the name for this first hymn tune. It's from the Scottish folk tradition, and I know it to a couple of songs. But the words are from Psalm 34. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. And as we've been doing throughout Lent, we begin our time of penitence with our Lord's summary of the commandments. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you were sent to heal the contrite. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you came to call sinners. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you plead for us at the right hand of the Father. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and have failed to do what we ought to have done. We are sorry and truly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us in his way to walk as children of light. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the collect for the third Sunday of Lent. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is from John chapter 4. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came back. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Can't be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one's brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labour. Others have laboured, and you have entered into their labours." Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything that I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to him, "No longer because of what you said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Saviour of the world." This is the word of the Lord. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember many years ago talking to a nun about her spirituality, as it's sometimes called. She said, "People think that because you're a nun, you must be full of prayer all the time. They don't realize that we're just like everybody else. They don't realize that there are times when you feel as dry as a stick." That certainly applies to clergy too, but it applies to all Christians sometimes. Somehow we can't live up to the promise that Jesus makes in our gospel reading today. "Whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again." Sometimes all of us, any of us, might feel as dry as a stick. Sometimes we feel, as the woman in the well puts it in the gospel reading today, that we have no bucket and the well is deep. It's a multi-layered meeting at the well. The location matters. This is Jacob's well, near the land Jacob had given to Joseph. Jacob was the father of Israel. Indeed, he's sometimes called simply Israel. That meant he was the father of all the 12 tribes. But the northern tribes had broken away from the southern ones. They'd set up a new capital city in opposition to Jerusalem and a rival temple there. The city was called Samaria, and its people are called in our New Testament Samaritans. The people from the southern area, Judah, are the people in our New Testament called Jews. Last week, from the previous chapter of John, chapter 3, we saw Jesus meet the Jewish teacher Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council in Jerusalem, the centre, the capital of Judea. This week, Jesus says to a Samaritan woman, "Salvation is from the Jews." So John is ordering his narrative to show us first the gospel preached to a member of the Jewish establishment, and now the good news spreading outward. And in that outward spread, Samaria is the first and nearest place. Jesus said to the apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And John's account has reached Samaria now. And there is the hint of a promise that that ancient breach between Jews and Samaritans will be healed in Jesus. He says to the woman, "The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Secondly, of course, as well as being a meeting between a Jew and a Samaritan, this is a dangerous conversation between a man and a woman, the kind of conversation that could get a Jewish teacher a bad reputation. The word misogyny is probably used too much nowadays. We use it to cover every kind of gender discrimination. Whereas what it really means, by derivation at least, is the hatred of women just because they're women. Perhaps what we are really describing might better be called gynophobia, a fear among men of the difference and mystery of the feminine, and among religious men, of course, a fear of the attractiveness of that mystery. This had become a feature of how conventional Jewish religion treated women. They were dangerous to holiness. The good religious man should keep away. Jesus was entirely free from that fear. Some of his most memorable encounters in the Gospels, including this one, are with women. Women clearly felt that he understood them and took them seriously. Certainly, he appears not to have frightened them. And what's especially notable in this encounter is that he can laugh with women. "This is a funny story. How would you give me any water? I'm going to book it." Jesus can relax with women and they can relax with him. He treats them with humane understanding. What's wonderful about the woman at the well is that she is a fully rounded woman. She clearly has a hard-working domestic life, but she's also interested in theology and ideas, and isn't frightened about talking about them and sharing them. It will transpire, too, that she's had more of a sex life than was considered acceptable at that time. Again, in other stories, we see religious men, like the Pharisees, turn away in fear and contempt when they see a woman like that. But to Jesus, she's just a human being, capable of healing, capable of repentance and forgiveness, capable of understanding, and capable of becoming his disciple. We'll come in a moment to the main point of the story, which is, obviously enough, Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. But it's worth pausing to ask why John sets that teaching in this multi-layered story, in which the race, gender, and personality of the two protagonists and the relationship between them are so interesting in themselves. You might have thought they were just too interesting, that they might take the focus of the story away from the teaching about the Holy Spirit. But John doesn't think like that. It's in John's Gospel that Jesus says that he has come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. To set the teaching about the Holy Spirit in the context of a story so full of life as this one is precisely to make the point that the Spirit pervades the whole of life, life in all its fullness. It's for this same reason that John, uniquely amongst the Gospels, doesn't include the sacramental narratives, neither the story of Jesus' baptism nor the story of his institution of the Last Supper. And it's not because John doesn't believe in sacrament. It's rather that for him the whole of life is sacrament and the Spirit is everywhere in everything. The same reason, the idea that you might need to worship God on this particular mountain or that particular mountain is absurd to him. The Father is seeking simply those who worship in spirit and in truth. And the wind of the Spirit, as Jesus had said to Nicodemus, blows wherever it will. You never know which direction it's coming from next. Not for nothing did the first Christians come to associate the Holy Spirit above all with freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, wrote Paul, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what that means is when you're feeling as dry as a stick, or feeling that the well is deep and you haven't got a bucket, there is nonetheless living water within you that you only have to tap. And the wind of the Spirit is blowing. You only have to turn your face towards it. Of course, the other lessons of the story remain true. You must first, as she had to, ask Jesus for the living water. It's not in the gift of anyone else. And we remind ourselves also, especially in Lent, that there may be things you need to repent of, or at least bring into the conversation, as the Samaritan woman's checkered history needs to be brought into the light of day if she is to receive the fullness of what Jesus has promised her. But this story is much more fundamentally about the generosity of God than it is about any detail of our individual deserving. If God had waited until we deserved salvation, we would be waiting still. But as we heard last week, God the Father sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. And this week, remind ourselves of the promise that, proceeding from the Father and the Son, the water of the Spirit still wells up for everyone who thirsts. Amen.
Oh,
So to our prayers. We begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. En tad der hynoedin yn y faith, sancti ddia dy enw, deled y dernas gwneled y wychlis, megis yn y neb fechli ar y ddeiar hefyd. Dydon ni heddiw ein bara benyddiol, y maddau ni ein dyledion fel y maddewn ni na ein dyledwyr. Ac nac arwen ni brofedigaeth, eith y gwared ni rhag drwg, can i seiddo ti o'r dernas a'r gallu a'r gogoniant yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our intercessions today are led by Anthea.
On this, the third Sunday in Lent, we pray, Almighty and ever-loving God, you are more ready to hear us and forgive us than we are to come to you. Forgive us for the times we have sinned and failed you. Strengthen us as we seek to serve you, that we may follow you in the ways of peace and love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. Come all who are thirsty, says Jesus, our Lord. Come all who are weak. Taste the living water that I shall give. Dip your hands in the stream, refresh body and soul. Drink from it, depend on it, for this water will never run dry. Come all who are thirsty, says Jesus, our Lord. One God, now and for ever. Amen. We pray for decision makers everywhere. Father, we pray for all those who bear the responsibility for leading us in these difficult times. Assist those making decisions that affect the lives and futures of our families, communities, countries, and the wider world. Grant them wisdom and clarity of thought. May truth and compassion be their touchstones as they set policies for our protection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As the war in Ukraine begins its second year, we pray for our brothers and sisters, beginning with the universal prayer for peace. Loving God, lead us from death to life, from falsehood to truth. Lead us from despair to hope, from fear to trust. Lead us from hate to love, from war to peace. Let peace fill our heart, our world, our universe. Amen. We pray for the refugees who have been forced to flee to escape the fighting and for the thousands who have been killed or injured. We pray for the work of Christian Aid and other aid agencies working in this area and support their call for an immediate ceasefire in Ukraine. We pray that the UK government will support these humanitarian efforts and will introduce policies to welcome vulnerable people fleeing the conflict. Remind us often, Lord, of your words, that we have neighbours in this world of ours who are also your children, living in makeshift tents, refugee camps, prisons, subways, shop doorways, neighbours who are hungry, desperate, ignored, in need of the very basics of life, a new beginning, a chance of calling somewhere home. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Dear Father, bless all those known to us who are suffering from sickness or infirmity. Draw close to them, we pray. Heal both mind and body with your gentle touch. May they know deep in their hearts that you are never closer than in our darkest day. Be our strength when trouble comes. Be our peace when fear assails. Be our light when darkness looms. Be our healing when body fails. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, Lord, bless all those who mourn the death of a relative or friend and feel that with this loss their lives are incomplete. Heal their brokenness with the soothing balm of your gentle touch, that they might know your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
A Lenten blessing. Christ crucified, draw you to himself, to find in him a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you, now and always. Amen.